Let us turn to Isaiah 38, chapter 38, verses 1 to 5. Let's go to Matthew 10 also, chapter 10, verses 40 to 42. God is omniscient. God is omniscient. God is omniscient. God is omniscient. Omniscient means all-knowing. And the Bible says he is all-knowing, the all-knowing God, because he knows all things as he sees all. He's able to see all. Psalm 121, verses 3, 4 reminds us, because he will, he is God who watches over us. He does not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So because he does not sleep or fall asleep, if you know what I mean, or get sleepy, there is not a moment that he misses. He sees all. And in fact, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, describes the lamb on the throne. It says, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes." How many eyes? Remember that, seven eyes. So if you were to put seven eyes on your head, where would they go? They would go everywhere, right? So you don't have enough space on your head to go in a single line. It would have to be all, they would have to be all the place, meaning nothing can hide before his eyes. In other words, there's nothing that he does not know. He knows all. He knows not just physically and spatially all, but before and after, you know, before an event and after an event, in the past, of the past, of the present and future, he knows all. So that's who God is. And because he knows all, he remembers even the smallest thing. As we just read about the story of the King Hezekiah, the king of Judah, the Lord remembers and therefore, he pays back according to what is remembered. So if we believe that God is all-knowing this way, say amen. Amen. Yeah. Is it good or is it bad? How do you react to that? It depends, right? So if you have nothing to hide, it's all good. But if you have something to hide, I see. Yeah. So it's like when you're going under speed limit, and cops going by, it's like, yeah, you go ahead, catch that bad guy over there. But if you are the one who was speeding right on the corner and the patrol car is parked there, then you're like going ultra slow from 60 to 15. Hopefully that he forgot and does not know that you are speeding right around the corner and that that you are not going to be penalized. So it depends on where you are, that it's good news or bad. But regardless of what we think and how we respond, faith is to acknowledge that he is all-knowing. Therefore, in our faith life, we are to put every effort to leave a good memory, leave a remembrance for the Lord. So while we are living on earth, we are to make good memories. Now, when we say memory, we tend, you know, we can have good memory or bad memory. And usually bad memory can be expressed as like nightmares, haunting images and events of the past. Whereas the good memory comes from positive experience. So when usually when people say in remembrance of someone, we are talking about positive memory, a positive recollection. So this is good memory of the past, especially when one not only experienced something positive, but this was a result of someone else's doing good for them. So when they have, when one has remembrance, a remembrance of someone else, and they can say, oh, I remember him, or I remember her, or I remember them. It's usually followed by because, you know, they were good. They did good things. They were good to me. So this is when one receives an act of kindness, of goodwill, of love, of sacrifice, devotion, or even rescue. So time to time you hear stories of people remembering and giving thanks for those who perished while they were, you know, trying to rescue someone else. And you hear that story often from battlefields where, you know, a comrade or a fellow soldier you know, tries to protect his unit, his squad or whatever, his brother, and falls, dies as a result. And the rest of the soldiers in that unit or that company or whatever, that group remembers. And they are all touched by such sacrifice. And they have this responsibility to carry in the legacy and even to pay back for that good will of their brother who died in their place. So they try to pay back in one way or the other for the fallen or the deceased, but even go, they even go further sometimes, and they try to seek out for the loved ones, the remaining, the surviving family, and go and show a good gesture of gratitude and appreciation for their sacrifice. So, you know, again, that's stories that you hear from battlefield, from the soldiers, as well as rescuers, firefighters who rescue people from dire situations, some sort of crisis, or other sorts of conflict. So when people are when they have benefited and the person who was benefiting, giving benefit to them, perish, that remembrance, you know, that memory of their good work or good deed is kept for generations, and the survivor thanks them, remembers them, and even pays back for, you know, to the, again, surviving ones or their loved ones. So the success of one's life in this sense can be measured by what kind of memory you would leave behind. Is it a positive one or is it a negative one? So, you know, I guess part of getting older or learning more about this life, makes you appreciative or interested on people's lives. So, personally, I'm interested in reading obituaries because, you know, not because I'm interested in somebody's dead, but I want to know what kind of life they live. Like, how did they manage to make the headline of newspapers, right? So what did they do? I mean, there are certainly very famous people, you know, like Prince died or Muhammad Ali died. And it's just for days and days you would be hearing about, even to this day, like you're still reading about their legacy and their death, you know, their life and the event of their death, surrounding their death. So people remember. But even people that you don't quite know, or people who are not as famous as, you know, artists like Prince or Muhammad Ali, they make the obituary section of papers like the New York Times. Like, so I want to know, like, what did they do? You know, what kind of life did they live? And who do they leave behind? So it's very interesting, and not just interesting, but at times challenging, inspiring to read about their lives. You know, what did they make? What kind of contribution did they make? What kind of impact did they make that people have a positive remembrance of them? So the more memory, the more of, you know, good memory people have of the dead, the more successful that person's life can be, you know, measured or, you know, defined as. Whereas the opposite, in contrast, a failed life would be to not be remembered by anyone, right? There are many people who died without anyone remembering them. And that would be very sad. You know, like the bodies of the deceased, nobody comes to claim. This would be very sad. And unfortunately, there are many like that. You know, they just can't figure out who their family is, who they belong to, which family, which community. They don't know anything about these people. And again, time to time, you would hear in the news, like, so-and-so who died, and this body, like, of, you know, this woman who's in the age of around age 30 died, or, you know, this baby that nobody claimed them, but later on, through testing, and they found, you know, distant relative and like that. But certainly, that's not what one would desire, to not be remembered at all. we rather and we would hope that we are remembered by as many people as possible so that our life will be measured as a successful life. And because of that, while people are alive, they try to make contribution anywhere from the family to society to leave that legacy behind, to leave that good memory behind. So as a parent, as a father, a mother, they one tries to leave good memory for the children. As they become, they are responsible and they're loving, they want their children to remember them after they are long gone. And certainly some cultures are, they focus more on this remembrance and they make it into some sort of like religion. So they remember the dead, it's their spirit, and they give, you know, worship or, you know, so some ceremonies for the dead, in, very common in Asian cultures, right? So the remembrance of the dead, they bow down to them and they show their respect to them. Even, you know, even though they're long gone for generations, they do that. So parents' wish is to be remembered by their children. But not only parents, but as citizens, as business workers, politicians, whoever they are, they want to leave behind good legacy, good memory, good, a remembrance for the society to keep them for generations to come. Even if they make such effort and they are evaluated as having a successful life, however, when the world does perish, no one will remember, because there will be none left. This world itself will perish, the Bible reminds us. It has a beginning and end, and when it perishes, everything, every element in it will dissolve in the fire, including the memories. Then we have to ask the question, if I want to leave good memory, where do I want that memory to remain? For whom do I want to leave behind? In the world, for the people who also will perish like me in the flesh and they will not remember, or for the Lord who is everlasting, who will eternally be the all-knowing God who was and is to come and remember even the smallest thing to pay back for that good deed, goodwill, we want to choose the Lord. Amen? We want to choose to leave behind good memory, a remembrance for the Lord, to remember us not just for generations in this world, but forever. Amen. For that, God made man not just to be of the flesh, of the thinking, the feeling person, but a spiritual being. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we see God making man from the dust of the ground to be the flesh, and then he breathed into him his breath of life, making him a living being. So a living being is a spiritual being that is to exist infinitely. Because it came from God, it all had to return to God, the spirit, when the flesh perishes. And this first living being is called the first Adam, or plainly Adam. So he became the ancestor of all men, and all men coming after him received his spirit. So we are all Adam, since this man was made a living being. And this ancestor of ours lived in the garden where God gave him all the fruits and vegetables to help himself with and to rule over that. But it was in the garden a serpent comes and tempts him through the woman who comes from his body. And by being deceived by the serpent, Adam eats the fruit that was forbidden to take. And that was the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And just as God said, if you eat of it, you will surely die. The moment Adam took the forbidden fruit, his physical body didn't die, but the moment he disobeyed the word of God that said, do not eat, what happened spiritually was that sin entered his spirit, which means to be separated from God. And the result of sin came to all men who inherited his spirit, which is death in the spirit. So to be cut off from God and to be cut off from this all-knowing God who remembers even the smallest good will, good work to reward, God showed this reality by driving Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden and placing a flaming sword. That was to symbolize this cut-off, separated relationship between God and all men in Adam, but also that because God, men are now cut off from God, that God will not look after them anymore. Even though he's all-knowing and all-seeing, he would not look after them because there is this distance, this cutoff relationship between the two. Because God cannot be with sin. Sin, men in sin, cannot come to God. But we see that in time, God revealing himself as the all-knowing God. And because of that, remembering the things that men did for their faith and love and trust in God, starting with Abraham. Abraham was or is referred to as the father of faith to this day, and there's reason for that. In Genesis 18, God appeared to his tent so three men of God appeared, and it says the Lord appeared with two other men, and appeared to the tent where Abraham and his family were dwelling. And then Abraham understood this as such a favor from the Lord. And therefore, he rushed to prepare the best meal instantly. Like he was churning the butter and the yogurt. It takes a while to make yogurt, folks, but I don't know how he did it, but he whipped up. He didn't go through the drive-thru or anything like that or pick up to go, but he told all his wife and his servants, hurry up, whip up a good meal, but it has to be the best because it's for the Lord. So he treated and showed kindness to the Lord, and as a result, the Lord remembered. The Lord remembered to say, I will bless you, but to make sure that his promise of giving him a son would be fulfilled later on as a result of Abraham's kindness and this act of good heart to honor the Lord. So at what age did Abraham receive his son then? At the age of 100. And his wife was 90. There's no joke, folks. It's for real. They were really old, but they really had a child. And they named him Isaac. And what does Isaac mean? Laughter. So they laugh holding this baby in their arms because this can't be true. But it is true. It is true. Look at him. He is true. The word of God has come true, the reward of the Lord we are holding and seeing right now, because the Lord is he who sees all and remembers all. But not, it didn't end there. In Genesis 22, when that boy did grow up and was coming of age, God told Abraham then to give him as a sacrifice, as a burnt sacrifice. What is this? First you give and now you want me to kill him and take him back? But Abraham, because he was a man of faith and he trusted the Lord, remembers all things that he does for him in his name, for his sake, that he willingly and wholeheartedly, faithfully submitted to the word of God that said, give me your only son as a burnt sacrifice. So in his heart, he already killed his son twice, with a knife and with a fire. But before he actually did it physically, God stopped him and said, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the lad, because now I know you fear me. So then God knew that he can fulfill his promise of remembering him for generations, and the fulfillment of promise will surely come in down the road in his descendants. But even before that promise and blessing reach the descendants called the people of Israel, you can see how the Lord remembered Abraham in the way he saved his nephew. What was his name, the nephew's name? Lot. In Genesis 19, before this whole event of, Isaac being sacrificed, even the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah took place. But because the Lord remembered Abraham, God sent the angels to warn his nephew, Lot, who was living in the midst of the wicked men in Sodom. So it says in chapter 19:29, in the midst of the overthrow, in the ESV, it says, in the overthrow, when God overthrew the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, he rescued, he sent Lot out of that overthrow. So God rescued Lot because he remembered about Abraham. So not only was God going to remember Abraham for generations and generations down to the people of Israel and to this day, but even his nephew he remembered and saved Lot and his two daughters. And certainly four generations later, when the descendants of Abraham, the children of Abraham, were enslaved in which country? In Egypt. God remembered his promise to Abraham. The people were groaning in pains of the slavery in Egypt for generations, in their misery and the oppression. Then God remembered. It says then God remembered. Doesn't mean like I was falling asleep and like, oh yeah, I remember. It wasn't that. But where it says God remembered, meaning it was time for him to reveal that he remembered. He already and always remembers. It's not like that he needed a reminder. He already remembers. However, it was not the time for it. But only when four generations had passed since Abraham, and when the people had been in Egypt for, the four generations had passed since the people had been dwelling in Egypt and they had been living there as slaves, then God said, okay, it is now time. So God sent Moses to bring these people out of their misery and deliver them from their slavery. Do you believe that? And then where were they led? They were led to the promised land. But until then, they had to go through a phase called the desert life for 40 years. So during the time, God gave them the law that's also called the law of Moses, because it came through Moses. And the laws were, there were certainly the Ten Commandments, but altogether, how many points were there, regulations? 613. So these were many, many regulations about that said do's and, you know, don'ts, according to God's word. And that was to remind them, listen, God remembers everything. You cannot hide from him. And they were reminded of the all-knowing eyes of God through the witnesses who saw them. So by two or three witnesses, when they were caught sinning, they were put to death instantly. So to remind them of this, what did God tell them to build? The sanctuary. And what was put inside it? The stone tablets, the law inside the ark of the testimony. And even though not everyone was able to see it, only the high priest, in fact, went in there in the most holy place once a year when he was bringing the blood to make atonement for the sins of the people, then he was reminded what was in. But everyone else looking at the tent in their midst first, and then later the temple of Jerusalem, were reminded how the Lord remembers their acts. So when they were thinking about the law was sort of merciless remembrance, right? Remembering of their wicked deeds. So they were very fearful of the Lord who knew. But on the other hand, in their history, this remembrance by God of men who did the right thing faithfully, wholeheartedly continued. And not only with Abraham, but David. The King David, the story of King David, remembering the son of the king, Saul. What was his name? Anyone know? Don't get distracted. You're distracting me over here. Well, it's the name that I'm recalling. Jonathan. Yes, Jonathan was a prince by definition, right? Because King Saul was really the first king, but because he did evil in the eyes of God, David becomes the king. But during the time, Saul, who loved David but was going back and forth, basically he was having a mental breakdown, and he wanted to kill David and becomes his enemy, and he's being Saul is chasing David, trying to kill him. But in that time, David has this, from years before that even, he forms this really, really close friendship with one of the sons of Saul named Jonathan. And there's a scene where David is running away from Jonathan's father, Saul, for his life. And they're meeting in the field where nobody else sees them. And he's saying his final goodbye. And it says they held together and they wept out loud. And the next line just breaks my heart. And it says, David wept more. Because David loved Jonathan so much. Because even though David loved the king Saul, and because king Saul was unstable, he's not evil to God, and with these deceiving spirits taking over, you know, he was out of control, and he's fearful for his life, and he's on the run. But here's Jonathan, his son, showing such love and kindness to him that he found such comfort and love that he didn't want to leave his friend. But now he, not knowing what's waiting for him, he says his final goodbye, and they're holding together tightly and saying, I love you, brother. I love you too. And David weeping even more because he loved him very much in that dire situation of the unknown future. But at the end of it, the house of Saul falls and David comes to the throne. And he is grieving over the death of not just the king Saul, but also Jonathan, because when the house falls, everybody is killed. Then he intentionally seeks out for the remaining family members of Jonathan. So he asks around in 2 Samuel chapter 9, is there anyone surviving in Jonathan's family? Because he loved Jonathan and he was going to remember him all his life. And the servant said, yes, there is one son named Mephibosheth who was crippled in his feet. And then David said, bring him to me. So when Mephibosheth was brought, David said to him, you know, Mephibosheth, you're here. And he said to the king, I'm your servant. I'm here. And David said, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. What kind of table is that? The king's table. Nobody sits at the king's table unless you're a royal family. And even if you're a member of royal family, only when the king allows, because it's the greatest honor to sit at the table of the king. But here is a lame man. He's the enemy. He's the descendant of the enemy of state, if you will, right? But he is saying, you will eat at my table, not just one time or two times or 1 year, but always, for the sake of your father, Jonathan. And then Mephibosheth said, in the earlier translation or different translation, it says, he paid homage to David and said, what is your servant? And you should show regard for a dead dog such as I. A dead dog. What kind of dog? Those of us who love dogs, it's like, well, why dog? Dogs are valuable. Well, they're only valuable as long as they're alive. A dead dog has no value at all. At all. So this is how Mephibosheth saw himself. Valuing his the value of his life is zero. As a crippled man, as a descendant of the enemy of state. But here is the king of the kingdom of Israel saying, I will restore for you all that belonged to your father, your grandfather, and you will always eat at my table. So that you would show regard for such a dead dog, for a dead dog such as I. So he was forever grateful for the king because the king remembered his father as long as he lived. And the people of Israel knew that story of David and his friendship with Jonathan and the benefit that Mephibosheth received because of that. Then we come to the story of Hezekiah, a king of Judah who was a descendant of David. He had done good as a king because if you remember reading the books of Kings, the first king, the second, or, you know, First Samuel. It's just like the good king and the bad king. You have to make a list, right? This guy was a good guy. This guy was a bad guy because the good guy was blessed. The bad guy was put to death, right? Basically, it's like repeated over and over again. So when you see a name, you're like, okay, is he a good guy or a bad guy? So you put in the good column and the bad column. Hezekiah was a good guy. So he torn down the shrines, the high places, the Gentiles built or the evil men of Israel had built. And then he restored the temple for the Lord and all that. So he was a good king. But then through the prophet Isaiah, as we read, God said, you will not going to live. You're going to die. So he was struck with illness and then God had told him he was going to die. And Hezekiah, hearing that, turned towards the wall and he was crying, "Lord, remember me." So I'm kind of imagining a king's bed, which is very, very, you know, grand, and it's, you know, fancy and large, and that huge room of his, and the servants are waiting on him. And he's told by the prophet he's going to die, and he quietly turns his body to the wall and he cries, "Lord, remember me," because he doesn't want to die. And he said that he asked the Lord to remember him for the things that he'd done faithfully and with a whole heart. And because he prayed, the Lord did remember him, the fact that he did what was right in God's eyes and that he did them all in faithfulness and with a whole heart. God granted him how many years to live? 15 more years to live because God remembered. So on the one hand, the descendants of Abraham remember that the temple stood as a reminder that God remembers their acts, their lawless acts and their sins, and that that they could not get away from the punishment of sin when they did commit. On the other hand, there was the atonement that was made for the sin by the high priest with the sacrifice of blood every year, once a year. But on the other hand, and at the same time, there was the history of these men of faith that the Lord loved and remembered for generations. So the temple was dual reminder, but they held on to the meaning of the temple because that was to remember them, remind them, if you do what is right in the eyes of God, he will remember you, and not just you, but your children, your household for generations. So when finally, 2,000 years ago from our time, the Son of God named Yeshua, Jesus, came and looked at the temple, what did he say that made these people upset? Destroy this temple? So on the one hand, they're going, woohoo, no more law. But then without the temple, whatever they did right would not be guaranteed to be remembered. So that meant no good. This would be blasphemous and hopeless for the people of Israel. That's why they were angry, especially the high priest, the chief priest, and they conspired to then put Jesus to death. But Jesus was referring to the temple of his body. He said, destroy this temple. You will put my body to death. But in 3 days, I will raise it again, meaning I'll be risen to life. I will resurrect as a new temple that is not made by hands, that is not of the earth, but of heaven from God. I will be risen to life. And through his death and his resurrection, now he would not only save the people on earth, name the people of Israel, a small number of people, but that he would redeem the souls of all men. For he remembered the oath that God himself made to many generations ago with Abraham. That yes, God did make an oath to Abraham about his descendants, but that was a shadow of what he would do with the souls of all men. That he would rescue them and that finally he would remember them, make a way for them to be remembered by the Lord forever. Remember, because of Adam's sin, men were cut off from God, and God no longer looked after the sinners, no longer remember any good things that they would do for him. But the people of Israel, the history of Israel was just a glimpse of the hope that will be fulfilled through the death and the resurrection of the Son of God, Yeshua. Hallelujah! So his public life as the Messiah, the Son of God, was all according to what the Father had told him to do and told him to say. As John 12:49 reminds us, Yeshua said there was nothing that he was doing and saying that was not according to what the Father told him to do and say. Because all he was interested, all he focused on was to be remembered by the Father, by honoring the Father's word, to do what is right in his eyes, so that he not only is remembered for that time period, but forever. So that's why when the Father gave him the command to lay down his life, he did it willingly. So let's go to John 10. And look at what the Father wanted him to do. John 10:17-18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of my own accord. I have authority to lay down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. So he received this father to lay down his life, not just for a group of men, but for all men, the souls of all men. Matthew 20, 28, he also said that he had come to become a ransom for many, that he would die to redeem the sins of all men, that he would then be remembered for his deed, because that was to honor and please the Father alone. So when it was time for his death, he did not perform any miracles. He did not refuse. He did not attempt to be recognized and remembered by men for the work that he did on earth in the physical sense or social sense. But what he wanted to do was to lay down his life according to what the Father told him to say, so that the Father would remember him, the Son, his obedience forever. So he went to the cross willingly. And when he died, what did he say? He said, "It is finished." So through his death, Yeshua completed the work that the Father sent him to do. And that when he fulfilled that work, the Father would remember it, the Son, not just for a year or 10 years or 100 years, but forever and ever. Hallelujah! When he laid down his life, he knew that only the Father could save him from the grave, from Hades, from the universe. Only the Father could hold his spirit in his hand and save him. "So into your hands I commit my spirit," he said as he died. That even if no one remembers why I'm doing what I'm doing, you know why. It is to honor you. It is to fulfill your word. I have done what is right in your eyes. Faithfully, wholeheartedly. Not complaining, not resenting, not doubting. But doing it faithfully, wholeheartedly. Trusting that the Father would receive him and remember him and save him. So in 3 days, what happened? The Father did raise him up from the grave and Yeshua resurrected. Hallelujah! Because the Father did remember. And even though he came back to life, now he had died and he didn't die pretending to be dead, but his death was real. For that short period of time, he was dead for real. But in 3 days, he rose from the grave. It was not on his own. He was not on a timer. He was not in some kind of alarm clock telling him, "It's time to get up." The Father instead raised him up back to life. And in the same body that he died, he rose. How is that possible? Because his body is not flesh like ours, made of the dust of the ground that perishes. But his body is spirit, the Word. John 1:1 says, "He is the Word who was with the Father in the beginning. And that Word became flesh," John 1:14 says. So even though he became flesh and blood to be touched, to be pierced, and to be killed, 100% man, he's also 100% God. His body is 100% Word, the Spirit. So even though, because he took the sins of men onto his body, and his body was nailed to the cross to death, the Father raised him back up, that same body rose, but this time glorified, but still having the marks on his body. And as I read before in Revelation 5, 6, "I see a lamb on the throne as though he had been slain." Lamb that was slain. In the Old Testament, the Jews knew that lamb would be slain to make atonement for sinners. The marks of being slain is what? The marks of death. So the body of Yeshua forever, to this day and forever, has the scars of his suffering and his death, because his flesh was torn and his blood gushed out of his torn flesh to redeem the sins of all men, to pay the price of their sin and to cover their sins. Do you believe that? That's why Hebrews 10:17 says, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." Hallelujah! While the law remembered the sin of men according to God's conscience, the blood of Yeshua is the power for God to remember no more of the lawless acts and sins of men. Is this good news? Hallelujah! For he paid the price of sin, which is death, through his body, but through his broken body and spilled blood, he covered all our sin. Cover. So even though he remembers, he knows all, when he says, I will remember no more because of the blood of Yeshua, he really has the power to remember no more. And this is the good news for all sinners like us. Hallelujah! And he made a way for the sinners now having redeemed and born again in the precious blood of Yeshua, to now be looked after by God once again. Because we were cut off because of Adam's sin, because of our sins from God. Whatever we did cannot be remembered for eternity. The longest remembrance of these men of faith in the Old Testament is as long as the earth remains. But even that is not remembered when the earth is gone. But because of the blood of Yeshua that he shed from the cross for those men who were deceived by the devil. Because when Jesus died, when Yeshua died, he also condemned the devil who caused men to forget God. Because he himself forgot about God, who knows all, and said to himself, I will be like God, Isaiah 14:12 says. He forgot that he's a creature. He forgot that God knows all. So in his heart, he wanted to be like God. And he stopped doing his work and he walked off his job. He left his proper domain of serving God. And because of that, he tempted Adam the same way. God doesn't know everything. Go ahead, eat that fruit. He won't know that. He can't see. In the same way, he tempted all men to forget about God. But Jesus, through his death, he condemned the enemy this way. Through his death, he condemned him. He judged him. And in that process, shedding his blood, made a way for the sinners to now come to God once again, to be looked after him and to be remembered. Not just one day, not just one generation or four generations even, but for eternity. Hallelujah! So once Yeshua was resurrected, he was lifted up to heaven, and he sat down on the heavenly throne, where he is the Lamb upon the throne to reign forever and ever, having the seven horns and the seven eyes. And before his all-knowing eyes, nothing can hide. No one can hide. Do you believe that? Well, maybe half of you can believe that. But because it is only by the Holy Spirit that we know that, that we believe that. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, as 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, the Spirit who searches all things, even the deep things of God. It is only by the Spirit of God who comes in the name Yeshua to the souls that have been sanctified by the blood of Yeshua. Say amen if you have received the blood of Yeshua. When did you receive it? When you screamed at us and told us to say amen, I think. Or maybe I have to go to the hospital and receive transfusion. Remember, the flesh of Jesus, flesh of Yeshua, is spirit. So is his blood. So when did I receive his blood? When I believed and called on his name. In his name, we have received his blood. Amen? We call on his name to be the name of our Savior. That's what Yeshua means. Amen. And when we receive the blood of Yeshua, the blood cleansed us. When he died, he redeemed for all. But the effect of that blood did not reach us until we believed, until we called on him one by one. Then the blood came inside of such souls to cover us of our lawless acts and sins. So he will no longer remember the evil that we have committed. It's not like I pretend like I won't remember. That's us. We make effort to remember things we forget and to not remember things we're supposed to forget. Did I say it right? It's the lack of human power ability. We tend to remember things that we should forget, and we forget things that we should remember. You know what I'm saying? Yes. But God is not like that. He is all-knowing. And he only forgets when he says, I will forget. I will forget your sin. Now you have a chance to make memory. Why? Because you have the blood of Yeshua inside your soul. And the Holy Spirit who comes in his name inside of such soul reminds us of what? John 14, 26, Yeshua said, when the counselor comes, when the helper comes, the Father will, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all the things and remind you of things that I have said. Or bring to you your remembrance, it says. Bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Bring to your remembrance. Remember, remembrance. Well, but I wasn't there when Yeshua was alive. Nobody was. No, none of us here were there when Yeshua was. But the Holy Spirit was. And when the same Spirit comes inside my spirit, he reminds us. And I don't mean he's going to suddenly say, get up, put on those shoes and walk east. That's not what he's going to do. A lot of people are saying, well, I'm waiting for the voice of the Holy Spirit. I say, what are you waiting for? Is he going to tell you what to have for breakfast? What he's here to remind us, as exactly what Jesus himself said, is what he has said, what he had done. And that is that his blood was shed through his broken flesh to redeem us, to forgive us. And that was his deed of making good memory, not to men, but to the Father, for the Father to remember him. And forever, for eternity, on his body are marks to say, Father, remember what I have done in your name, for your name, I have done good in your eyes. And the Father looking at the Son and saying, yes, you have done good. And I will remember you forever. And that's why he is seated on the throne as the Lamb of God to reign forever and ever. As the King of Kings, the Lord of all. Hallelujah! But by sending the Holy Spirit to the believers, the recipient of his precious blood, he reminds us in us that we have received his precious blood. The Holy Spirit reminds us that we have the marks of Yeshua inside of our souls. So as time passes, it's not to say, oh, I received the blood of Jesus, or I believed 10 years ago or 20 years ago, or I was, you know, like saved 20 years ago. You know, I was on fire back then. I used to do everything like you people. Some of the people here were fired up. I was like them. But, you know, as time passes, got to look after your family and do your thing, you know, and you got to settle down and prepare for the future and blah, blah, blah. You know, I still love the Lord. I still have the blood. Yeah. I remember. I remember going to that retreat 20 years ago. I remember going to the revival 30 years ago, the crusade, and saying, ah, yes, crying and receiving the Lord. This is not somebody who has the Holy Spirit inside of them, bringing you to that remembrance of the precious blood. If the precious blood of Yeshua is in my soul, how can my heart and my love and my gratitude not be the same? Even for the people in the world, when they benefit from someone's sacrifice and devotion and love, as I spoken to you about earlier, they remember for their life or for a generation. Memory fades away because we lose cells. Brain cells die. Even if we want to remember, we forget. And the feelings fade away. You know, it's the first thing is the feeling. Like the feeling, the emotional reaction, emotional response that goes away. The fact perhaps stays a little longer, or maybe one or the vice versa, but eventually they both fade away. So like when you hear like music, a song like that you used to like, or you remember from high school, or like first event of something exciting. Oh, I remember that was like my prom song, or like my first date you know, song or the dance that I went to, or, oh yeah, like I was on my first date with him or her hearing that music. Like, so people have that, I see lots of smiles in the room. Perhaps you have the memory, or you wish you had such memory, or you saw in the movies. I don't know. But anyway, so it's that kind of like fleeing recollection. It's like, oh yeah. It's funny, like music brings that, because music is emotional. So the emotion kind of brings back the past, and it's like a flash of remembrance, but just a flash, because you're not there anymore. The emotion has changed. Actually, it's gone. So somewhere in your brain, the light went on and said, oh, remember that past? Oh, yeah, but it's no longer effective or affecting my life now. So in the world, yes, some things can be give cues and reminders of the past, of the events of the past, or certain people who were once meaningful, significant in our lives, they fade away. But the blood of Yeshua, when the Holy Spirit fills us up, reminds us, whether you are going through a good time or bad time, whether you're going through an easier time or a harder time, you have the blood of Yeshua. You have the blood of the Lamb of God that redeemed you, forgave your sins, covered your lawless acts and sins. You have been cleansed by the precious blood of the Lamb. And the emotion and my love and my gratitude, my appreciation, my indebtedness grows by the day. It ought to increase, not decrease in time. See, people who don't have the Holy Spirit in them, or even have really received the blood of Yeshua in them, it will decrease. It's just a piece of memory or information they heard on Sunday or during Bible study or reading the Bible. But those of us who have truly received the blood of Yeshua into our souls and have confessed, a dead dog such as I, that you have shown regard for, a dead dog, a worthless dead dog such as I, because I'm a sinner, because I'm a sinful man, I'm worthless, yet you have shown me regard by shedding the precious blood for me. And the feelings well up inside in remembrance of his precious blood. So in my spirit, I bear the marks of Yeshua, the Lamb of God, forever. Amen? The Holy Spirit reminds us. He causes us to remember not just our lifetime on earth, but forever, the precious blood he shed for us from the cross. Hallelujah. Therefore, the man of the Holy Spirit puts every effort, considering it now, it's his time, his chance. Just as Yeshua himself left that remembrance for the Father. It is now my time, my chance to leave, to make and leave behind a good memory with the Lord. For the Lord to remember me forever. It is time for me to now do the right thing in his eyes. So then many people take that and say, well, I'm doing a lot of good things in the world. I'm helping the poor and I'm feeding the hungry and I'm active in my community. I'm a good son. I'm a good daughter. I'm a good citizen. I'm a good worker. Now let's look at that. How can someone who has been now ransomed, who believes that he has been ransomed, forgiven, cleansed by the precious blood of the Lamb, live the same way as the world? Now it has to be different, for different cause, different purpose. The eyes that we live before, that we bring ourselves before, belong to the Lord. It is before the all-knowing eyes of the Lord Yeshua we live our days. Therefore, my effort is now not in making good memory for the world, for my fleshly relationships, but for the Lord, the Lamb who was slain, who is seated on the throne as a result of making that eternal remembrance for the Father to have. Now, I ought to make good memory for him in the body that belongs to the Lord. And where is that? In the church. As I've shared with you last week, reviewing the history, the brief history of COJ, there have been many, many people who have come to our church over the 31 years. Thousands of people have come. And again, that includes visitors, travelers. But there have been people who came, who were converted, transformed, fired up, served for a time, and then have left. For whatever reason, they have left. Among them, there are people that, as leaders of the church, as pastors, we don't remember much. While there are some that we don't want to remember, not because we hate them, but because of the hurt and the pain they caused for the church. It's like, rather not want to think about that. It's not that we hold grudges, because we have to work that out. We have to forgive and pray for these souls. So the emotion is no longer there. But because of the fact they have hurt the church, the body, the brothers. So we rather not remember. On the other hand, however, there are those whom the church remembers for their love for the Lord and his body, the church. That they were spent a decade, 2 decades, 30 decades of their life in their devotion for the Lord and for the church. Oh yeah, so-and-so used to laugh down the hall over here and always hanging out in the church. Coming inside the church, you expect to see so-and-so hanging out with a garbage bag, you know, or doing the dishes or cooking in the kitchen or babysitting or driving the van or always hurting the people with them and taking care of them or praying. Their faithfulness and their wholeheartedness, the church remembers. So which one do we want to be among those groups? We want to be remembered by the Lord and by the church for as long as we live and for eternity. Amen. Amen. So it is not doing the work that is so-called defined or valued as good in the world, as the world says, like charity work or for humanist or social cause. That's why Jesus said clearly in Matthew 10, 40-42, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. Anyone who welcomes the righteous receives a prophet's welcomes a prophet, receives a prophet's reward. Now we have to remember that anyone who does good in the name of the Lord, for the sake of the Lord, is remembered. Anyone who is his disciple. So it is not just doing, quote unquote, what is good. Because a lot of people will say that. I'm like you guys. I do good. I don't go to church, but I do good things in the world. But are those good things in the eyes of the Lord? Is it in the name of the Lord? Is it in the body of the Lord? I'm not saying because I'm pastor, I want to keep you all guys working here for me. I'm doing the work for myself, for the Lord, to make my own remembrance for the Lord. We are not doing it out in the world, these things that are praised and remembered by the world as good work. But we are here as members of the body to love the Lord here, and by loving his body, serving his body, making sacrifices in the body for the body, to always be present, obey, faithfully, wholeheartedly, so that when a time of crisis comes, the Lord will rescue me and rescue my household. As Hezekiah said, Lord, remember me. And he wept bitterly, oh, remember me. Save me. The Lord will surely remember such believers, such men of the Spirit from the physical crisis. But certainly in that day when he returns from the universe that will burn, that will turn into hell, he will certainly remember them and save them so that they will dine with him and wine with him at his table in heaven forever and ever. Hallelujah. That is our hope. Even if the world may say, what happened to you? All you do is spend time at church. You used to come see me. Your mom says, your dad says. Where's your love? Doesn't the church teach you to respect your parents and honor your parents and love your brothers and your sisters and be a hard worker, responsible worker? Yes, it is true. In the Old Testament, Moses said, honor your parents. But before you honor your parents, you must honor God. In fact, it was Jesus who said, who is mother? Who is my father? Who are my brothers? Only those who do the will of him who is in heaven are my father, my mother, my brothers, and my sisters. Anyone who loves their mother, father, brother, sister more than they love me are not worthy of me. I'm not here to make excuse for rebellion and disobedience for young children. However, in our effort to love the Lord and love the church, even if we're mocked as being and criticized as not leaving good memory as sons and daughters of our physical earthly fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters, the Lord will remember us in times of need on earth. And finally, in that day when he appears. Amen. So let us look deep into our spirit and remember the blood of Yeshua that is in us, that covers us of our shameful past, and that has made a way for us to make an eternal memory that is good in his eyes, and put every effort to leave behind this remembrance through the body of the church. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Whatever situation you might be right now, a time of desperation or crisis, isolation, loneliness, persecution, confusion. What should bring clarity? It should be this. The unchanging truth is that I have the precious blood of Yeshua in my soul. I have the eternal marks of the Lamb in my soul. I remember this. I will never forget this. Because his blood is the power of God to forget my sins. Now I will put every effort to make good memories.